I really appreciated its truths to history. And yet in one part, it was kind of interesting how they talked about these three planets aligning, and that's what kind of came out to be the star. And but if I was one point that I took away from the meeting, or the movie, I think it would be that. I was not as convinced that that's really what happened. And the way that the word reads, especially in the narrative of both Matthew and Luke, which is the only two places that that early story is told, for the most part, that whole thing about the Nativity is really not included in any of the Synoptic Gospels. And one would wonder why it was included in one but not the others. I mean, why was it so important for one person to tell a story when the other ones didn't feel it necessary at all? Well, I think that there was some significance. This has become a timeless icon to us about the birth of Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God. And I think that the idea of the star itself is important because there's this, and I want to get your mind around this, that there was this sign in the heavenlies. And as though people that refute that and talk about it being some convergence of planets or some just weird thing that happened, the light that just came, you know, UFO, something like that. Before I was a Christian, I used to think that. I thought it was a UFO that visited them because I was all caught up into that kind of seeking. But I really come to understand that there was some kind of eternal significance, some type of a symbol that God wanted to place in the heavenlies for whatever reason. Now, it's true that legend says that these kinds of stellar phenomena had been associated with other kings and other prophetic births. But I think that it was significant when we think about the cosmos and the fact that there was something in creation that was being revealed. And that's why I think that there were the picture of the star, the picture of the animals were included. I think that there was something about God coming down, which was not simply to be limited to the human experience, but there was something bigger, something more exalted, lofty, something more along the lines of what we find in the book of Ephesians or something in the book of Colossians, where we begin to see Christ not simply as man, which most of us have a tendency of doing, well, not too much, but we just have a tendency, that's how we associate with Jesus, that we think of God being in the flesh, walking among us, identifying with our problems. And that is a good picture because that is one, or maybe the most important aspect of the incarnation. But the other part that we seem to forget about is that Jesus' role right now as exalted ruler and cosmic king. We have to remember that Jesus is not just a phantom or a figment of our imagination, that Jesus isn't going to one day be king. Jesus is king right now. He is sitting on the throne, and the heavenlies are already at work. And it's very clear in the book of Ephesians that we can see that happen. I'd like to just take you back to a time when you see the Babylonian captivity. And how that connects with the story is this is really the scene in which Jesus is being birthed. The Israelites have been released from captivity, and they come back to Jerusalem, and they find it in a disheveled condition. These are the stories that we hear about Nehemiah, who wants to rebuild the broken walls, and there's a lot of spiritual association with that. But we see that there was a determined effort on the part of the Israelites to rebuild their city that was laying in shambles, and to most importantly, rebuild the temple, which was the center of their life of faith. There really, in their minds, there could be no real faith or worship without the temple being a part of it. It was part of their identity as Jews, and was part of what they were withheld from while they were in Babylonian captivity. They were prevented from worship. I want you to think that even though it's difficult sometimes to come to church, that Christians on this part of the on this part of the life can I'm hearing a phone ring. Is that me? Is an ambulance outside? Is that what that is? Either that, or I kept thinking I'm hearing phone ring, and now it's time for me to watch out for the NyQuil thing I was talking about. But you know, worship itself is easy for people. We have now been acculturated to where we can worship in our cars, we can worship in our house. You know, we have Bibles in just about every home, and Lord knows we have the infamous Thomas Kincaid screensaver, so you know, all of our faith is wrapped up in one. But it was very difficult for the Israelites. You know, imagine for them that it was impossible for them to fully have a worship of God without the temple. The temple becomes a very important figure to the restored Jews. When they were coming back to Israel, they weren't just coming back as Israelites, as is what's happening in Israel today. This wasn't just about them being a gathered people, but it was about them being a worshiping community that was connected to all that it meant to be Israelites. And so into this scene is born Jesus, and ultimately into this scene is born Paul. Paul is a rabbi, or he's serving under Gamaliel. He understands what it means. He's a man of faith and zeal. And all of a sudden, Paul is keeping the temple as the important part of his life. He sees his persecution of Christians, his persecution of the church, as being paramount to perpetuating his faith. He sees the Christians as mocking him, mocking his faith, and so he sets out in his heart and his mind to eliminate that, or at least eradicate it from impacting the Jewish community. He sees the temple as important, and he wants to be a part of it. And he sees them as defiling it, or kind of harming the community. Now, the thing that I would like to point out in that is that Paul has this encounter on the road to Damascus. And while he is busy doing his business, you know, he thinks he's doing the right thing, I'd like to call attention to the fact that there are many Christians out there who just go about zealous work without really thinking about the impact that it's having on the life of others. They think they're doing God's work. That's the fuel behind the Muslim mentality. Muslims think that they're honoring God by doing what they're doing, by way of terrorism. There are many people who are misguided in their faith, and they tend to take action on things without really fully understanding the spiritual ramifications of what is taking place. So Paul is caught in this paradox. He wants to see the temple restored. In very many ways, the Israelites were no more together in this, what they call Second Temple Judaism, as they are today. They were not a worshiping community that understood what it meant to be the people of God. So although they had returned and they had come back together, they had a citizenship of sorts, they still were under Roman rule. They were being influenced by the Hellenistic Greek philosophy, or the worldly system that was out there. And they themselves were not fully engaged into the worshiping community, and they could only worship a very small way and not in the fullness. They could not fully express their faith as believers. And so when Paul encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, there's this conflict that goes on inside of his mind. I mean, he is now confronted by this vision that he has of Jesus. And he hears the voice of God in this vision, and he responds to the voice of God, and ultimately becomes, you know, the one that we recognize now as Paul. But I'd like you to think about how his world must have changed. Paul was committed to the temple. Paul was committed to the rabbinic order. Paul was committed to Judaism, and he has this encounter on the road to Damascus that pretty well rocks his world. It changes his whole perspective. What is it that Paul saw on that road? What was it that Paul encountered that began to change the construct of his thoughts? What was it that impacted Paul that he could abandon everything that he was so zealously pursuing to become a follower of Christ at that moment? What was it that he had come into contact with? I think sometimes we don't necessarily fully wrap our mind around all that Christ is represented to be. And I see sometimes, especially in the Christian faith, that Christ is kind of like reduced to, I don't know, almost a phantom, a god among other gods, that Jesus is just kind of taken down a notch and not necessarily seen for him for what he really is, how he is ruling and reigning. And I want to kind of call your attention to some things that are kind of important about this encounter for Paul. We have read about people witnessing Jesus in his glory only in one other encounter in the New Testament, and it's the story of Jesus' transfiguration. And the story of Jesus' transfiguration goes like this. Jesus is climbing up a mountain, and along with him goes Peter and John. And they were able to, with him, they began to see something change. And Jesus becomes something wholly other. And so much so that it almost becomes a heavenly vision to Peter. And they are so taken back by what they see. Jesus has an encounter with the patriarchs in this visionary state. And he is so moved by what he sees that Peter and John both are talking about building three temples of worship right there because they saw Jesus in that form. Well, Paul didn't see that. Paul was not privy to this metamorphosis of this whole change of Jesus. He did not simply see Jesus as becoming something. Paul encountered Christ in his resurrection. Paul encountered Jesus the King. Paul did not encounter just something that was going to happen. He saw something that was in a tangible reality. And for Paul, he began to fully understand that Jesus just wasn't wishful thinking, that Jesus wasn't just this hope that people put on bumper stickers on their cars, that Jesus just wasn't the T-shirt, and he's not in the symbolism of Christianity. Jesus is exalted King and God of all creation. And Paul witnessed an encounter and a call and a challenge from this Jesus, the King of Kings, to change his perspective. He no longer saw that pursuing rabbinical life was anything in comparison to serving Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He no longer saw the temple as being the sole place of worship where he had to go and give all of his time and money to it. He began to see Jesus in a new way. He no longer saw himself in a normal light again. Paul could no longer just be one of the boys or a zealot man who was pursuing his faith. Paul became personally encountered by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he began to see something different about what the Lord was going to do. He began to encounter Jesus who would not only restore Israel to its sovereignty. And that's an important point only in this, that a lot of times, especially here in America, we are just trying to seek God in our convenient way. That as long as the government is open 8 to 5 Monday through Friday and we have politicians in office and our American way of life is upheld, that becomes the all-in-all of the Christian faith. That as long as we can morally govern and do the kinds of things that we need to do, then everything's okay with the world. And I kind of summarize that by saying as long as Disneyland's open, the universe is okay. We tend to not necessarily see things for what it truly is. But this is Paul not simply trying to see Israel freed from Roman bondage. He no longer saw that as a priority because he began to see that there were two realms that were going on. There is a realm of here and there is a realm of the heavenlies, which is what he goes on to write about in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. That is a fateful day for people. It was a fateful day for me when I began to realize that whatever I was seeing with my eyes and touching with my hands was not simply the only world. I began to understand that there were angels and there were demons, and I understand that there was a kingdom of God and a kingdom of darkness, and I understood that there were spiritual forces that were at work. Those are illuminating times when you first come into realization that there is a God, there is a heaven, and stuff is going on. And I quoted from one of my friends who's now one of the influential people in the Youth with a Mission. And he was also a pastor of Metro Church, which Mike Bickle came out of. And he used to be quoted as saying that this is the moment of time in all people's life when they realize that what's happening is not really what's going on. And there are probably people today that were devoted Catholics and we were, enculturated, or we were aware that there was some supernatural things that were going on. For others of us, we might have been more pursuing New Age and those kinds of things. We may have some more spiritual encounters there. But can you recall in your mind the moment of time that it hit you, that it really hit you, that there were spiritual things at work that were beyond what was happening in the here and the now? Does that make sense? Do you guys remember? Can you recall that time when that happened for you, when your mind was opened up, that there were other things that were taking place and other things that were going on? Can you remember the time you first identified that God was speaking to you? Now, I come from a Catholic background. I was raised in the Catholic Church and New Age. But the whole phrase, God is speaking to me, I remember when I was in my period of time where I didn't believe in God or anybody, that phrase would have sounded crazy to me. If you would have said, God speaks to me, I would have said, yeah, sure. What are you smoking and why aren't you sharing it? You know, there's that whole reality. And you wonder sometimes about people that think that they heard from God, because people can be a little freaky sometimes with what it means to hear from God. I had a lady that encountered me in the bookstore about a year ago, and she told me that she was convinced that she was going to be married, and she was going to be married to one of the pastors in the city. And she said, and I asked her, well, how could she possibly know that? I mean, the guy was married. And I said, that must be a note of surprise to his wife. And he said that she said that God was showing her through the various license plates that she had seen that day that she was in fact going to marry this pastor of this church. And she didn't know how it was going to happen, but she knew that it was going to happen. You know, those kind of people that hear from God in that way are kind of scary, you know. I have a few things, though, that I would like to share with you, bad ways to know that you're hearing from God. After a night of too much pepperoni and shrimp pizza, it probably wasn't a vision, it probably was what you ate. If you happened to visit Tommy's and had a chili burger, chili fries, you think you heard from God, probably should be suspect of what you're hearing. If, like me, you're on the third day of a NyQuil binge, probably if you're hearing the Spirit of God speak to you, you might want to ask a few questions. But for the most part, I think that everybody in this room would say in some way that they believe that they have heard from God on something. That you didn't just hear from me or didn't just read it on a paper or, wow, that impressed me. You believe that you have heard what we call rhema, logos. You have heard the very absolute Word of God. And have you even bothered to stop and consider how powerful that is, that God speaks to people, not in some metaphorical New Age seance kind of mantra chanted kind of an own little experience. It's not God just simply influencing you, but God is speaking with specificity about the issues of your life. That, my friends, is a powerful revelation of how the kingdom of another realm is breaking in to our time and our space right here and right now. You see, this challenge came to me when someone said, how is it that you can be so convinced that Jesus is real? How can you even claim to know Jesus? You never met Jesus. You never walked with Jesus. You don't know the color of his hair. You don't know the color of his eyes. And I kind of had to ponder that for a minute and wonder, well, how can I say that I know Jesus? And then it kind of hit me. I know Jesus because the Spirit reveals Jesus to me. I've encountered him in his Word, and I know that I have had this encounter with this living Christ. And I am convinced that what I'm saying is authentic and genuine. And about the only guarantee that I have is that by the Spirit I know anything at all about the kingdom of heaven. There are other realms that are going on. Have you ever had a struggle when you first came to Christ and you first committed all your ways to God and then all of a sudden temptation started to come? Didn't it strike you as kind of weird that the temptations were so specifically organized or specific, tailored to your particular likes and dislikes? I remember that, now first of all, when I was in when I was in the clouded smoking community of the free Brother Love Brownie Salvation shows, there were certain people that were procurers, and there were certain people that were just flat-out users. I happened to be the guy with the job, so most of the time I had stuff, you know. But the day that I decided that I was going to give it up and I wasn't going to do it anymore, you know, maybe one last time, but only because I didn't want to be wasteful, want to be a good steward, you know. But I didn't want to be wasteful of what was taking on. I said, no, I'm getting rid of it all, and I, you know, flushed it down the toilet, and I was confident. I got my Bible out, and I was joyful. Now, I had not seen this guy in probably 5 years. When out of nowhere, a knock on the door comes and boom, there he is. And this was one of the users. This is not a guy who came and had, you know, money. He would only come when he knew that I had stuff, you know, just to see what I was doing. And since I wasn't doing it anymore, obviously there was no need for him to come and see me. But out of nowhere he comes and he says, I want to share. And he throws on the table this very beautiful bag of some tea that we had bought down in this little Chinese shop, and he said, I want to share this with you. And I was very tempted at that time to kind of like participate in, you know, fellowship of another kind. And I kind of decided that, you know, I kept thinking, why is that so specific? Why is that so tailored to me? And I'm sure that you've had it before, coming home from a bad day of work, having that all the agitations of the day pressing in on you. And you come in the door, and it seems like all of the opposition that you're about to face as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, on that day, were custom made. Because everything that could get under your skin is getting under your skin. And it's not just casual things. It's the custom, tailor-made kinds of attacks that come against your mind, come against your peace. Why does that happen? If not the reality that there are spiritual things that are going on, and there are both, you know, angels and demons and intervention and interference and all this stuff going on all the time. So much so that there are times that I wonder if I'm not crazy, if I'm not losing my mind sometimes. You know, like, how did this It's so specific that I'm thinking, how in the world would that very thing happen? Does that make sense? You know, and you guys know what I'm talking about. I'm sure that you've been there, gone to work, purposing in your mind that you're going to get along with that person, and then you show up and that person's just like the best of all that they can be, you know, and you're just trying to patiently grind it out, and you know, you said, you know, I'm committed to love this person, and now there's just more of them to love right now. You know what I'm talking about. It's there and it's real. And I'd like to call your attention to that. Go ahead and hit the next slide, Josh, if you can. That was like the longest introduction. Go ahead one more time. So my mind is that your mind has to open the different realms, and that it's important to not simply see Jesus as just, you know, this little baby in a manger, which he was and he is, and we respect that. But we have to see that he was ultimately born for a specific purpose, and that the signs in the heavens were also a portrayal of what the book of Romans says. You ever thought about, anybody read Romans 8 and the passage that talks about creation itself moaning and groaning or angsting for the revelation of the sons of God? Why should creation give a hoot about whether or not we're walking as the sons of God? Why is that so important? Because I want to go back to just talk about Jesus as God. Jesus was creator. This was God's first act of creation, was to bring about a world with intentionality and with purpose. And I believe that there was much about us that has fallen during the temptation, that when we took on sin and we fell along with Adam, and all of our kind falls and we live in this state of fallenness, that it wasn't just simply us that fell, and it wasn't simply us that broke. Creation itself fell too, because it was never able to be complete. When we talk about creation, God creating, and he saw that it was good, it's okay to say that what God created was perfect in that context, but it definitely wasn't complete, because man was not suited or not living to the full thing that he wanted Adam to live in. He was not doing what God wanted him to do, and in that aspect, creation itself could not be what it was supposed to be. I'd like to just read from this. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption, through the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. It's Romans 8, 21 and 22. This wasn't simply about restoring mankind. When we talk about salvation, we're not simply talking about being saved from sins, but we're talking about a restorative aspect of salvation. That salvation doesn't simply mean that we have been delivered and thrown on the lifeboat of heaven, but that we were also being restored to our initial purpose in life. That what we were called to do, called to be, that was important and essential. So creation had suffered, I wrote it this way, a dislocation from its intended purpose. It was not what it was supposed to be. Josh, go ahead and hit the next slide. So what can we anticipate then with some of the passages of Scripture there? Well, when God restored us, there's a passage that talks about he raised us. It talks about when Christ rose from the grave, that he brought us up with him. So as the people of God, as a people of faith, we've kind of started coming into something bigger than we knew before we came into this. Now, it's very essential to kind of see this. It's important to see this. That creation itself, in us as stewards of creation, as Christians, our world should be getting bigger. That's why I think it's important that Christians go on mission trips, that they take journeys of faith, that they get involved in witnessing programs, that they do something bigger for God. I think that if you're a Christian and that you're growing, your world ultimately begins to change, and you begin to get exposure to bigger things. When the Bible says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, what in the world does that mean? I mean, we say it, it's poetic, it feels good to say it, makes a nice bumper sticker, but what does it mean that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places? It's not just a metaphorical language that Paul was trying to paint here in both Romans, Ephesians, and the book of Colossians. When he was saying that we are seated with him in heavenly places, it means that we are living not simply in the context of the here and now and what we see with the natural eye, But there is an eternal aspect to serving God. We are brought into the heavenly realm where Jesus is sitting on the throne, where angels are serving, where the kingdom of darkness is being refuted. So there is a power position of the Christian when he comes into Jesus' kingdom. We are not only raised up with Christ a little bit from the low parts that we've been living, but we are also endued with power. We are endued with relationship. We have become something other just by virtue of our relationship with Christ. So it's important to know that we're not just the people of God like the Israelites are as they have come together. They're not just a gathering of people. But we've also become the soldiers of God. Do you remember the passage in Ephesians that says that we're to put on the whole armor of God? And how many of you actually have a little ritual where you kind of do that once in a while? You put on the feet and the breastplate of righteousness and you take the sword of the Spirit and you're kind of going about business. Well, it's not just simply for that. We have become soldiers in this army, in this new camp of God. We are people of worship. We are soldiers of God confronting the dark powers. Now, I want you to think about how we judge people that might be in a fallen condition in our life. How many of us have a drunk Uncle Phil? Now, his name may not be Phil, and he may not be your uncle, but all you got a drunk Uncle Phil part of your life. I mean, I had one. He was great right around 2 o'clock on Christmas Day. All the fun and frivolity hung out there. Well, Phil is suffering. Your Uncle Phil is suffering. He is not simply just a jerk, which he might be, fully manifested, but he's also suffering under the influence of dark powers. If you can be influenced by specificity on dark powers working, he can be influenced by those things as well. Have you ever thought or envisioned that maybe you have relationship with drunk Uncle Phil because you now have this new relationship with God? You might actually have a key to turn the tide for him in his life. Your faithfulness to him, your kind words to him, your embrace of him, you're not judging him, your conversation with him. There's a healing, restorative aspect to you just being who you are, empowered by the Spirit who's going to protect you, and you're going to have some kind of influence over his life. That's what it means to be the people of God. That's what it means to be the soldiers of God. We are confronting darkness as we're going about doing our business. How many of those situations have you been placed into simply by the time you professed Christ? You became aware of those things. Can you not see the roadmap of the Spirit leading you into these things? I know I can. I know I can feel it happening. I don't always want it to be there, but I have really come into realization that God wants me to be that specific person to that specific problem, and that there's something about my personality, something about the Spirit sowing in me that can become healing to those people that might be in need in those particular aspects of life. And I don't have to worry so much about being hurt or wounded. I can recognize that the Spirit of God is at work in me, protecting me from those things as well. So we are capacitated to live according to our calling. Christ, as the coordinator and the power of all creation, is kind of bringing this into a place of unity. Think for just a minute about why God would heal anybody in the first place. I mean, why is it so important that blind people see and deaf people hear? I remember visiting a lot of people that were very ill in intensive care, and a lot of those people just want to go home, and they would want, just take me home now kind of thing. And you can never really understand why they're suffering so much, but to them, they just want it all to be over, And they don't want to think about what it means to be restored in life. They don't think that there's any hope of that ever happening, and so to a degree, they tend to give up. So think about what that represents when Jesus heals someone. What is he doing? For that person, it's not only salvation that they are recapacitated to do what they couldn't do before, but they're also reconnected back to the community of Christ. People that had mars or diseases were not allowed to worship in the temple. They were not part of the worshiping community. You ever had to work with a shut-in? You ever had to work with going to a senior citizen's home? You ever gone in and visited them at the old folks' home around here? You ever seen the hopelessness in their eyes? You ever seen the fact that they're not connecting, not living? This is all part of it. That when God heals them, he is restoring them back to the worshiping community. So they are capacitated to live according to our calling. Christ is that coordinating power. He is, that is a form of darkness that has seized their life. It's robbing them of their strength and their vitality. How many of you have been so oppressed by your bills that you can't seem to live your life? How many have been so oppressed by your children's problems, your family's problems, that you don't feel like you can live a normal life? That is what the work of the enemy tries to do. He tries to be oppressive. He tries to wear you out. That is a work of darkness, and the Christian can confront it, can take it back for God. So God's plan in Christ, in the fullness, in the fullness of time, was a big plan. It's not just a little plan. The book of Ephesians states this, that God had a plan, an eternal plan. And this plan wasn't just a little plan. It was a big plan. That plan didn't simply involve setting his people at liberty from Roman oppression. It didn't simply involve restoring a temple that had been broken down so that they would have a place to go. It didn't simply mean bringing them together when they were fragmented so they could be Israelites and kind of have nice kosher hot dogs on sale every once in a while on Saturday. It was not simply so that people could just be healed and Jesus could do good stuff and we could come up with Jesus Christ Superstar and we can all be hooked on the movies. It wasn't simply about any of that. There was something about a restoring of all creation and its intended purpose to come back together in unity. And the only one that had power to bring that back together was Jesus. And as Jesus capacitates you, as you begin to be changed under the power of God, you can then begin to influence other people. Do you understand that? Your wholeness becomes their wholeness. You have a newfound strength that you didn't have before. You have more wisdom than you had before. You have more of resources than you had before. I remember when I was a kid, I worked two jobs, and I didn't have any real bills. I mean, back then in the 70s, they didn't have credit cards. You know, I mean, I think I remember getting a Mervyn's card like one time or something, but my balance was like $125 or something. But I didn't have any real credit debt. But it also seemed I didn't have any resources either. You know, I always felt like I was starving to death. I didn't have any money. And you know, the older that you get, you tend to have more green in your pocket. And I don't want my kids to know that, but it's true. You end up with, for some reason, you just have more of a flow of resource. Couldn't some of that restoration of resource, God making me a man of resource, be so that I could sow it back into the kingdom, so that I could influence others, that I could be a stronger person than I was before? You know, I'm not falling apart at the life's disasters. You know, I hadn't seen Rocky yet, but I'm sure if I go see it, I won't fall apart like I did when I was a little kid, because you know the emotional contact of a Rocky movie is just beyond comprehension, but you know, only to be superseded by Rambo, you know. But there's this, I'm not falling apart at every crisis. You know, when we were young marrieds, if Sue was upset, you know, and Mom was upset, the whole house is upset, and you always felt like your world was falling apart. As an older person, a wiser person, I'm a little stronger in that area of life. We've been married a long time. There's a relationship that's been forged. We become stronger people in time in our relationship with Christ. And we have to recognize that part of the reason that that comes back together is so that we can become a part of our strength, can be sown into the community and make it stronger. We can then sow strength into others. You know, I point out to Christians sometimes, I was walking with a guy the other day, and I just handed a homeless guy, some money. And I do that quite a bit. You know, my thing is it's between me and God. God spoke something to me, and I try to be obedient to it. And so if my thing is if somebody says, I need $5, I'm going to give them $5. If, you know, if they say, can I have the change in your pocket, I'm going to give them the change in the pocket. It's just my own thing with God. But the point is I do it unrestrictedly. And when I did it, a guy stopped me and he said, you're just giving that guy alcohol. You're just making him more of a drunk. You know, I have money in my pocket too, but I didn't want to do that. And I'm like, dude, I don't even care about your moral reasons why you didn't do it. Don't judge mine for doing what I'm doing. God has made me a person of resource, and I believe and I pray for everything that I give to someone, because I believe that their life's going to change just because they've, you know, this sanctified money has gone into their pocket. You understand what I'm saying? I'm a person of resource. I can afford to do it because I'm not losing anything. I'm gaining something in Christ. I'm being obedient to the small things. I gave somebody a coat recently. The guy said, man, that's a nice coat, and I really want that coat, you know. And we're working in Van Nuys, you meet a lot of obsessed people. So I'm like, you want this coat? It's like, I gave him my coat. Now, my thing was, as I gave it to him, I prayed that his world would change, that somehow he would be clothing himself in Christ, and it might be ridiculous for me to think that, but in my mind, you know, which you, again, third day of NyQuil, but in my mind, you know, I believe that that would have an influence on that person's life. Does that make sense? You see? every person that comes into my home, we pray for the threshold of our home, that every person that comes into our home would be influenced by Christ. We don't have any big devotionals. We don't have, 6 o'clock in the morning, big, huge family Bibles out. We don't play just the Hallelujah chorus every day, and people see us walking around in our monk robes. They see us living in our day in, day out. But I believe that if you're under our care, if you're under our umbrella, that your life is going to be influenced. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is what I believe is happening here, that God's plan in Christ is a big plan. And so it was restoration of true worship at a new temple, not just the freedom of form, power. Go to the next slide. I think I already said that when my back was turned. But restoration of the true Israel of God and of all creation, being that steward of the life that God has sown in us. I think there's probably just one more, right? So, it's in this idea that I've always seen Jesus as mysterious. I've always wondered about how Jesus interacts with people. I've always been interested in, when you see certain people, you kind of like them, and then there's other people you see, they're kind of weirded out. And then there's other people, I had somebody tell me the other day, I just saw Jesus on that person. Last week she said, I was in a restaurant and I just saw Jesus on that person. So she asked him if he was a Christian and he said no. And she said, okay, so that's kind of weird. But do you notice that there's a difference about you just because Jesus has been in your life? Can you tell when someone comes to know Christ? I know they can. Two, Jesus is exalted. Jesus isn't just, like I said, going to be king someday. He is king now. And that's what Paul encounters in this whole thing. This is the purpose of all creation, being witness to a new king, that Jesus is ruling and reigning in all of our lives. That he provided salvation and reconciliation for not only all people. When I write the words, the whole cosmos, what I meant is that the reason that the heavens are declaring this and why the heavens are waiting for the revelation of the sons of God is that creation itself can't be all that it was intended to be until we are all that we were intended to be. And part of that restoration relationship is just keeping on enduring, keeping on. Now, I say that because you at your younger ages and even you at your older ages, you tend to give up on God and give up on yourself. You tend to think that it's too late for you, and some of you feel like you're never going to get there at all. And so you tend to discount what it is, how your importance or your significance in the whole drama of it all. You tend to think that, well, if I just want to go about doing my thing, and I can't take care of anybody else, I can barely take care of myself, and so I'll just stay back, I'll stay shut up, I won't get myself involved because I'm just the wrong guy for the job. And you tend to be reserved in entering into all that God has for you to be. So there's this reticence that comes simply on the fact that you begin to doubt yourself and doubt your position in God. And your thinking is, well, so what if I don't go to church? So what if I don't serve the Lord? So what if I just go be a plumber or a doctor or whatever? So what? Well, I'll tell you that I think that that's antithetical. I think it's in opposition to what the Spirit of God has spoken to many of you that are here right now. I think God has said something spiritually charged, and I think that it was a bigger, lofty plan than you give yourself credit for. And you're thinking that you just won't do it and because somebody else will, that somebody else will just take up and do what you won't do. I'm here to tell you I don't think that's really good theology. I think if you don't do it, it ain't going to get done. And I think that there are people that you're going to reach. There are people that you're going to influence. There are things that are meant to happen that won't happen unless you do it. You can imagine by my own sphere of life that, and those of you who know where my sphere of life is, that I can be overshadowed by great men. And it's very easy for me to be intimidated by these great godly leaders and the horror of the moment of realization that I'm not like them, that I am strangely, oddly different than them in how I think and what I do. But I'll tell you, I have come to realize that there are people in this world that I can reach that they're never going to have a chance to reach. Just by virtue of my experience, they are not going to reach and saturate the people that I'm going to reach. So I must be all that I can be in the Lord and trust that God's going to give me that sphere of influence. Jesus is God's message. And I wanted to kind of point out to that in the context of this passage, that how do I put this? If you are going to open your Bibles today, because I've just kind of done the largest narrative on the planet because, you know, I'm not feeling so good. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Where's Emily? Is she here? Huh? Emily came back from her college experience saying that she said she went to a church and the guy didn't read from the Bible the whole time. And I'm like, well, probably, honey, they're going to say that about me today. So just so they can't say that, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation or the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are on earth in him. In him, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Because in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So salvation, Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption, the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory? Now that passage can seem a little bit confusing, and to summarize it as I have been doing, what we're really talking about here is that God had a plan. He had a plan to redeem the whole of his creation. The creation is waiting for us to be in that position because God wants to bring it all together and to be what he wanted it to be. Now, I'm going to close with just this really short analogy, and it's the only thing I can think of that really is going to bring this to some sense of semblance. On Christmas, I bought Sue a piece of jewelry. And, you know, we've been married 25 years. So if you're married like 2 weeks, you probably can get by with a little bit cubic zirconium, you know. And then if you're married like, you know, a year or something, you got to step it up a little bit, you know. And so we've been married 25 years, and I just had it in my mind that I wanted to buy her some diamonds, you know. And I shopped around, and I'm in my 40s, you know, and that's the only excuse for what I'm about to tell you. So I go into this jewelry store, and I was looking for a specific piece of jewelry. And not to confess anything openly here, but I was watching Oprah, and she had this line of jewelry called Love is a Journey. And they offered like 3 pieces of jewelry, and I thought, wow, this is so special, and I'm going to get that one. So I went out, you know, looking for this specific, what's that? I went out looking for this specific piece of jewelry. And I couldn't find it anywhere. You know, it's like, you know, I went to Ben Bridges and I went everywhere and they said, oh, you know, here you go. And they didn't have anything close to what I was talking about. So I go into this jewelry store over there in the mall and there it is in all of its splendor. You know, it's a gold circle with diamonds around it. And I'm like, oh, I'm going to take that. So I buy it. Now, you have to understand how men shop and women shop, you know. Men go hunting, you know, so we don't really shop, as Gary Smalley says, we hunt, you know. So if I want a blue shirt, I'm in and out in like 5 minutes, you know, no, don't waste any time. So the guy takes it out of the counter, he's talking about it, and I'm like, no, that's what I want, just wrap it up. So he wraps it up and he gives it, and I take it home, put it under the tree, and, you know, she takes it, opens it, and you can tell she's stunned. Because it's beautiful, it's nice, you know. And it's Christmas, you know, and it's night, and Christmas tree, and all the things you think about that go along with that. You know, I go to bed a confident man, you know. I'm like, hey, well, that's a nice thing, blah, 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 you know, I'm good. They have a contest in my house who can make my wife cry with the Christmas wreath. This year I did it, you know, so I'm like, yeah, I win. So the next day, I get up and I see her that she had taken the necklace off of her neck and she had left it, you know, just left it on the bathroom counter, and I picked it up, and all of a sudden it dawns on me in this weird light of all the bathroom, and your bathrooms are probably like my bathroom, where there's like way too much light. You know, you turn it on, and it's like only to be, you know, superseded by the brightness of the sun. And I noticed that there's something wrong with the stones on this necklace, because some are shiny and some are not. So I get her magnifying glass, because my eyes are not so good. She has some reading glasses there, and I can't really see that. So I get a magnifying glass, and it, all of a sudden it stuns me that there's no diamonds in the necklace. It just looks like there's diamonds in the necklace. They're just really, really, really shiny. And so now I'm like, well, that's not what I wanted to do. So now I'm thinking, okay, I could either create an I Love Lucy episode, hoping that she didn't see the jewelry, and then switch it, you know, go buy the one that I wanted to buy and bring it back. So all of a sudden I'm thinking I'm getting ripped off, you know. And I'm like, nah, she's going to have looked at the jewelry. And she really kind of liked the piece, so she's okay with it. But I'm thinking I'm sending one message, and she's thinking I'm still in the cubic zirconium land. You know what I'm saying? That although she liked it, it just, you know, and she was moved by it, but it just wasn't what I thought it was. And I'm feeling a little bad now, because I'm like, what kind of a moron doesn't notice that these aren't diamonds? I got to get my eyes fixed, you know? So then the third solution was, well, maybe I should just tell her that that's not what I wanted to get her. But then, you know, talk about being Scrooge and wrecking the whole Christmas, and I decided, oh, I'm not going to do that. And, you know, I went to work that day, and I thought, well, I'm just going to leave it alone. And I pushed it off of a couple of women I talked to, and I said, hey, what would you do? And they're kind of like, just leave it alone and bring it back at some greater day. And I'm like, yeah, but, you know, it just wasn't what I wanted it to be, you know? It wasn't the message that I wanted to send. Does that make sense? I mean, I wanted to send a certain message. It's not what I wanted to do, you know? It's not what I wanted it to be. So as good as it was, and as pretty as it wasn't what I wanted it to be. So I got off early that day, and I drove around until I found the necklace that I wanted her to have. Does that make sense? And I gave it to her on that bizarre metaphorical basis that I wanted it to be what I wanted it to be. Now, I'm thinking that in the context of God and all of creation. Do you know, as good as it all is, and as great as Disneyland is, this world and all of creation is not what God wants it to be. And all the wonder of it all, and all the wonder of your life, and all the good, bad, and indifference that you do, whatever it is that you do, it's not necessarily what God wants it to be. And I'm thinking that this act of creation, Jesus being incarnated, coming into the flesh, walking around our world, wasn't just to be an example of how to live a better life. You know, this was an act on his part of saving and rescuing creation for his intended purpose, because he wanted that diamond necklace of sorts to be what he wants it to be. And so I want to pray for those of us that are here today, for maybe those who are living maybe a lower life than what you think you should. I would reflect upon the words of the Apostle Paul and Peter, who both say that we should not live like mere men, that we should be living in a higher, more exalted capacity with the Lord. And maybe you've just let yourself just slip up a little bit, and it's understandable. I just know that there is a higher life of Christ that he wants to live out. And Ariane, I didn't forget about you. I just didn't fit today, and I'll explain it in a minute, okay? But I just want to just speak to those. Where are you with God? Where are you in relationship to his exalted plan for your life? His exalted plan for the lives of those that you're in relationship with? Where are you in relationship to that? Are you feeling the freedom to and the power to be that healing agency, that representative of the new kingdom? And if not, I would just pray healing to you in the name of Jesus. And I would pray that the star and all of creation is waiting for you to be what God called you to be. And as odd as that seems, I will tell you that people and the dynamic of their lives are oftentimes missed in a community of faith when they go. That particular component isn't there. And in that aspect, it can sometimes rob the vitality of the community of faith. And so I'm just challenging you today to be that person, to open yourself up to the possibility of what God wants to do for you and through you. And as we end this year, I think it would be appropriate if we just kind of gave God, as a gift, an act of worship, the place of our life.
and the places that we're maybe not being all that we should be doing. Trying as hard as we can, but fully not understanding all that we represent in the world today. And so, Father, I pray for that plan for those that are here. I pray, Lord, that you would just unlock and free them, Lord, from the bondage that keeps them down. I pray that you would open the mind of their understanding to all that you want to do through them. I pray for those, God, who are moving in a new dimension, that they are beginning to see themselves in the context of a new life. And I pray, Lord, that as maybe carnal as they think that they are, I pray, Lord, that there would be something of faith that would happen in their heart, that they'd be moved to a new place of commitment where they can begin to extend their heart and hands to a place of worship. I pray, Lord, that the power of your presence would just rest upon them and that, Lord, you would begin to change and just help their life. I pray, Lord, that you would begin to restore them to a fullness of life in the Spirit. And Lord, I'm praying that whatever has hindered them, the dark things that have come against them, that is really a representation of an old life, a former life, a lower life that they don't want and they don't need. And so we're praying for all the people, Lord, that are struggling with whatever area of life that they're in. They might be frustrated. They might be doubtful. There might be people who are just in, you know, bondage to whatever it is that they might be, Lord. I pray that you'd break it in Jesus' name and that you would bring them into a place of fullness and a place of life. I thank you, God, that you are at work. I thank you, Lord, that you are restoring and saving us. I thank you, Lord, that you are bringing us into the fullness of the people of God. That as the soldiers of God, we would be capacitated, Lord, to turn away the dark powers that are at work against us. And I pray, Lord, that your peace would just begin to pervade our conscience. And that, Lord, we would not be troubled by our inadequacies or our insecurities, but that, Lord, we would be filled to be all that you want us to be. And, Lord, I thank you that you just keep pursuing us, you keep chasing us, you keep building us up, you keep redeeming us. And even though we blow it, God, you are there to pick up the pieces and to keep moving us to what it is that you've intended us to be. And so we commit this to you today, God. We commit our lives to you today, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, well, God bless you guys. I'll see you next year, and I'll promise not to do so much NyQuil this weekend, okay?